COVID-19 is the hot topic pandemic that we are all talking about right now. But there is another pandemic that is rarely spoken of, and that is suicide. According to the Centers for Disease Control, suicide ranks as the 10th leading cause of death in this country. In 2017, over 47,000 people in the U.S. tragically took their own lives. Now, I'm not going to talk about suicide in general today, but I do want to talk about one very specific group of people who are surprisingly highly susceptible to suicide, and that is farmers, and more specifically, dairy farmers. Now, most of our dairy farms are in the upper Midwest. Wisconsin, of course, is known as the dairy state. And that region claims an especially high concentration of farmer suicides. Farmers have a suicide rate that is 5 times that of the general population. In a recent stretch of 5 years, in just 9 Midwestern states, 450 farmers took their own lives. And the true number is probably higher because of the way that states record deaths like that. Now, I could rattle off a lot of statistics, but those are only numbers. The real question is why? Why are farmers, and especially dairy farmers, taking their own lives at such a high rate? What makes these people feel so despondent that death becomes a potential escape? The answer is actually pretty clear. There are obvious factors that multiply the stress on farmers' lives. These are factors such as the significant drop in farm commodity prices since 2012, especially milk. Farm debt has risen by about a third since 2007. Land prices have increased. Soybean exports to China dropped by 75% in 2018. The weather has become more erratic and unpredictable. In the best of times, farming can be stressful, but these additional factors make it even more so. Last year, Wisconsin witnessed 48 farm bankruptcies, the highest in the nation. And farmers are especially vulnerable to mental health pressures. They often are isolated, working alone, and worrying alone. They can be proud, private individuals who don't really like to reach out for help. And for these people, failure is just not an option. Doing something else is not an option because farming is what they do. It's in their blood. Just reaching out to a new career is unthinkable. In addition, many farmers work land that's been in their families for 2 or 3 generations or more. And the failure of a farm, well, that means failing their families. As one farmer stated, "You feel like you are letting down all the previous generations of your family if you don't farm anymore." As another farmer explained, "You're letting down your family legacy." All of these factors, the economic, the social, the familial, they can bring a great deal of stress, and you can see how it might push someone past their limits and just want to end it all, because maybe that will bring relief. I bring this up today because of the prayer that we find in our reading from 1 Kings. This prayer says, "It is enough. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." This is the prayer of someone who has been pushed past their limit and who seeks to die. To die so that the stress of living this life might be taken away. Now, the person who makes that particular prayer is the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Elijah lived in Israel in the 8th century B.C. The king of Israel at the time was Ahab. And Ahab was married to Jezebel. And Jezebel was a Phoenician princess, a foreign princess, who worshipped the god Baal. And she brought the worship of Baal to Israel, and it was supported by her husband, the king. The king even built a temple to Baal in the capital city of Israel. As we read in the book of Kings, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, urged on by his wife, Jezebel. Under Ahab, the worship of Yahweh, our God in Israel, was at risk of being wiped away. Because of the sins of this king Ahab, God sent a 3-year drought on the land. And near the end of the 3rd year, the prophet Elijah challenges the priest of Baal to a contest to see who could entice their god to bring fire to an altar. We know that story. Elijah wins that legendary duel and then instructs his people to slaughter the opposing priest. When Queen Jezebel learns what Elijah has done to her priest, she sends a warning to Elijah. The warning says, "May the gods take my life if I don't do to you what you have done to my priest." In other words, she's saying she intends to have him killed. And as queen, she has that power. And so Elijah is understandably frightened and he flees for his life. He travels about 100 miles out of Israel. He goes across Judah, all the way across Judah to the southern border, into the Judean wilderness. And then when he physically can go no further, he collapses under a tree. And it's here that he asks God if he might die. He prays those words, "It is enough. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And that is the prayer that we're focusing on today. Elijah clearly is despondent. He's depressed. He's burned out. He's done all he can for the Lord, and now he's running for his life with a bounty on his head. He feels abandoned by this God that he served so faithfully, and now he wants to die. He's drained. He's got no more strength to fight. He's got nothing left to give. And he declares in this prayer, "I am no better than my ancestors." Well, this can mean two things. One, well, his ancestors are his family. Those have gone before. And they are dead, and he feels that he's no better than dead, living this life as it is. But there are also other ancestors, his spiritual ancestors, the prophets who have gone before him. And he thinks about all that they've done and reflects on their work, and he realizes the world's no better than it was when they were prophets. People continue to reject Yahweh. They're not turning to the Lord like they should. So what's the purpose of what they do? What's the purpose of his work? If life is this futile, then death should be welcomed. And so Elijah, whose name literally means Yahweh is my God, Elijah goes to sleep, just hoping that he will die there in the wilderness. And as he sleeps, an angel appears. And the angel shakes Elijah's shoulder and he says, "Get up and eat." And the angel has provided a loaf of bread and a jug of water there waiting for Elijah. And so Elijah eats and he drinks and he collapses back to sleep. The angel returns a bit later, but this time he says to Elijah, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." And Elijah obeys. He eats and he drinks and he's refreshed. And he's able to go on the strength of that food for 40 days and nights on his journey until he reaches Horeb. Horeb, or Mount Sinai, that's the place where Moses received the commandments from God. At Horeb, there, Elijah takes shelter in a cave. And in the cave, God speaks to Elijah and asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah then responds to God with this litany of how he's been faithful to God and how the Israelites have abandoned God and how now he, Elijah, is all alone and they're out to get him. And Elijah clearly wants us to feel sorry for him. So God tells Elijah to go outside the cave and stand on the side of the mountain because God is about to pass by. And it's at this point in the story that we encounter that wonderful and yet terrifying theophany of wind and fire and earthquake. We read here, "Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." Fire, wind, earthquake. That's where we expect to find a God. But no, Yahweh is not in those places. Instead, God is found in the sound of sheer silence. Your Bible may read "a sound of a gentle blessing," or "a gentle whisper," or "a still small voice." The Hebrew is difficult to translate exactly, but that's okay, because we do know that God is found in the silence, the breeze, the breath, the whisper. And when Elijah hears this silence, then he steps out of the cave. And the voice, that still small voice, asks him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah responds with that same litany of complaints, "I am alone and they are after me." And God tells Elijah to go, to leave this wilderness and return back to the people. God sends Elijah back with a new task, a new calling. God tells him to gather up the thousands of people who are yet still faithful and who have not bowed down before Baal. Elijah was never alone. The coronavirus pandemic is wearing us all down. We're going on 9 months, and each day the news is worse than the day before. in our nation, over 8.4 million cases of COVID-19 have been reported. And over 223,000 people have been taken from us too soon. In the past week, this past week, daily reported cases are up 11.4%. Daily reported deaths are up 14.7%. Hospitalizations are up 10.3%. And experts aren't helping because they are warning that the approaching winter is going to be grim with the potential twindemic of COVID and flu. And our lives seem stuck in this holding pattern of anxiety and uncertainty as we continue to distance ourselves from one another. But we need to listen for our calling and not give up. We attempt to hide, but we find ourselves battered about by a cacophony of COVID and politics and economy and climate. And we feel isolated and alone and helpless. We feel like the victims of powers that are beyond our control. And yes, here in the church, I hear your anxieties. I share your anxieties. Because it's difficult to be church as we've been in the recent past. And I know some of you worry that we'll never rebound. We'll never go back to being church like we were. I don't know. But maybe this is a good time for us to reflect on the Elijah story. Elijah himself felt lost and alone and unable to go any further. He didn't know what direction to go. And so he just quit and lay down to die. But God sent an angel with sustenance for a new journey. A journey that would take him back to God, back to the place where it all started. And God provides Elijah with a new mission, a new calling, a new purpose. And Elijah goes forth in this life as God's prophet. If we as a church are feeling anxious, maybe it's time that we stifle the chaos and stifle the chatter, and instead listen for that quiet word of God. It may be hard to hear, but we must listen. And maybe in that voice we'll learn that God does have a new purpose for us. Maybe we need to listen to that question that God put to Elijah. What are you doing here? God certainly had more work for Elijah to do, and I don't believe that God is done with us either. God has been with us in the past. God will be present in our futures. Finally, back to those distressed dairy farmers who find themselves unable to go forward. The good news is that grassroots programs and organizations are popping up and seeking ways to help these beleaguered farmers. And there's one organization that caught my eye. It was founded by several friends of one dairyman who took his own life. And these friends have created a network of people that can reach out to troubled farmers, offering them just a listening ear or resources. And when necessary, they might even help the farmer transition out of farming altogether into a new life. And this group calls themselves the Farmer Angel Network. Yes, they are angels. They are angels who go to those who are on difficult journeys. and they offer them help for their journey so that they might find the place that they need to be. They're like the angel who came to Elijah, providing rest and sustenance for his journey to something new. So I don't know what our calling might be, but maybe it is to become angels, helping those who are lost and assisting them in the name of God. Because what could be more holy than that? Amen.